Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I am sitting across the table this morning from my beautiful wife, Debbie.
Your allergy-laden wife. Let's be specific.
Allergy-laden wife, yes. Debbie. Mm-hmm. And we want to talk to you today about marriages that survive and thrive. We don't want to have a marriage that just survives. We've had that for a long, long time back in the day when couples stayed together, but they didn't really like each other. So we want to have a marriage that survives the test of time, the challenges of time, but that thrives, where we love our spouses more year after year, and our marriages are growing closer to the Lord and closer to each other. Now, Debbie and I are getting ready to go to Round Top, Texas. Debbie leaves on Thursday, and I'll be in Houston on Thursday to go to Round Top and work with the Newlywed and Close class from Houston's First Baptist Church. They have a great group that meets every year. It's a 12-month class.
Yes.
And they meet with young couples to prepare them for marriage.
Well, so they're either newly married, yeah, or they're in the process of considering getting married. Maybe they're already engaged or thinking about getting engaged.
Right. And they just do a great job.
Fabulous.
Wonderful leaders in there, just super people. And they do a great job preparing people for marriage. You know, that's one of the things that that couples desperately need. They need to be prepared for marriage because love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. Mm-hmm. And so in this class that they month after month, it goes for the whole year. They prepare them, and then this weekend retreat is kind of like the icing on the cake. And Debbie and I have done that with them for the last 2 years. This will be our third year to do it, and it's just a wonderful time where we get to encourage
couples.
What's
cool too is, you know, the couples commit to go for that full year of curriculum, and then after that first year, several of them stay back for leadership positions, to be leaders, peer leaders in the next year that goes through. So that group that are the leaders, they get to go through all the curriculum one more time, mm-hmm. with having been married for a year or been married for 6 or 7 months or whatever. And that's kind of cool to kind of get to talk to those folks too, that, hey, this is the second time that we've gone through this curriculum. And now that we're in marriage, man, it makes a lot more sense. A lot of the curriculum makes a lot more sense now that we're experiencing it.
For sure. Yeah. Because when you're just in that
honeymoon,
you know,
or
gaga phase.
Yeah, gaga. That's a better way.
You don't really, nothing that people say that's about, hey, this is a pitfall, this is a landmine, mm-hmm. you don't hear any of that.
No.
So it's just like, hey, love will keep us together.
Yeah.
All you need is love. All those little song cliches, that's just not true.
Yeah. And, you know, what's interesting is I was thinking about this, because each year that we've gone, of course, we're older. So people naturally look younger when you're getting older. Right. I mean, that's just kind of the way that goes. But statistically, research is showing us that people are getting married later and later in life. You know, in our generation, like in the 60s, 70s, 80s, people normally got married in their early 20s,
right.
You know, right out of college. They got engaged during college, got married right out of college. But the Family Research Council just did a study on this, and they showed this data, and I'm reading this out of American Family Association's The Stand magazine, their issue.
Great magazine.
A fabulous magazine. Just a little plug for that. If you are not getting this magazine, you need to get on their website and sign up to get it, because it is fabulous. But anyway, this research with the Family Research Council showed that in the 1960s, 90% of 30-year-olds were married.
Mm-hmm.
But in our current culture, 40% of people in their 30s are married.
Okay, say those numbers again.
Okay, so in the early 1960s, 90% of people, by the time they reached their early 30s, 90% of them were married.
Mm-hmm.
In our current culture, only 40%.
Wow.
Of people are married in their 30s. And so just that trending of I'm going to really focus on my career, or maybe we're going to live together for just to see how this works out. We're going to try that route first. We're not going to commit to marriage too soon. You know, there's a lot of factors that play into reaching those statistics, but that's a pretty interesting trend. And as we have spoken at this class, we kind of see that, because by the time we get and we're sitting down and talking with them, a lot of these, quote, kids, unquote, man, they're advanced in their careers and, you know, they have a lot of knowledge already. Mm-hmm. And so it's just been an interesting thing. And it's just so fun for us to get to do it.
Well, it really is. Well, you and I were 23 when we got mm-hmm. married, and you're a whopping 25 days older than I am.
Yes.
And so we were getting ready. We got married March 15th, 1986. And so in May you turned 24, and in June I turned 24. So we were young. And
particularly by today's standards, we were very young.
Didn't have any money to speak of, but it was, you know, it was a good way to go about life. We just had each other to, hey, let's make a life here and provide, you know, financially, and until we got pregnant pretty soon, because mm-hmm. Jill came along, what, 15 months later,
right.
Something like that, and. So boom, now mm-hmm. we had you not working, and because that was our commitment. You were going to stay home with Jill. I wasn't going to have you work. Now, some people do it differently, mm-hmm. but that was our commitment. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was tight. We lost half our income when you stopped working, mm-hmm. but the Lord provided for us, and he blessed us for doing that and for that commitment that you were going to stay home with Jill. And so it's just been it's been a wonderful ride, and now we are 38 years later. As we talked, Debbie and I were talking just the other day, as much as we loved it when our kids were little and we'd love to maybe visit that for a day or two, I wouldn't want to go back and do it all over again.
Right.
You know, I've learned a lot of lessons, and we've learned lessons, but we're glad to be in the years that we're in right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I was thinking about it. It's like, you know, by the time we were 30, we already had all three of the girls.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so you contrast that with the current culture, where at 30, 60% of them aren't even married yet.
Right.
You know, so it is just a different kind of mindset.
Well, we talk about that one movie, Failure to Launch, mm-hmm. where you're just kind of, you know, when you're not married and you don't have children, life is a lot more carefree, mm-hmm. and you're just taking care of yourself. You can kind of do whatever you want. If you get stuck in that cycle, you can get, we have that expression, set in your ways, and then it's very, very difficult. Mm-hmm. So I'm glad the way it worked out. But we do want to talk about, and this is one of the things we talked to the couples about, the last, that Sunday, the last session that we have with them, session number 5, it is essential elements for a thriving marriage. How can your marriage, as we said, not just survive to go the test of time, and that's important, but to thrive along the way. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, tells us that we do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make your marriage go. And after it talks about being filled with the Spirit, then it goes into the relationship between the husband and the wife, and the relationship between the husband and wife and kids. And so it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So a wife is to be submitted to her husband. And what's a husband to do? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So, Debbie, you have a tall order as a wife to submit, to respect your husband, But the husband has a tall order too, maybe the tallest order, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And Jesus died for the church. So a husband who will die for his wife, love her, nourish her, cherish her, and be willing to die for her is probably not a man too hard to submit to.
Well, and I find it very interesting that this passage of scripture addresses the one thing for a woman that is the most difficult to do and the one thing for a man that's the most difficult to do. Mm-hmm. So wives are to submit, and way back in Genesis, that's where the problem came in, because as after the curse, a woman's desire is to control. I mean, not every woman is a control freak, but I think we can say pretty safely that most women struggle with control. And then you look at it from the man's vantage point, and most men struggle with selfishness. Mm-hmm. Women innately, most women, now this is not unilateral across the board, but most women, by and large, are nurturers. And so it is built in their DNA to sacrifice for their children, to put the needs of their children first. So they don't, as a whole, women don't as a whole, struggle with selfishness. And so isn't it interesting that God looks at it and says, okay, I know your faults, because I know what's how you're wired after the fall. I know what sin has done to your wiring. And to make this work, this is what you're going to have to do. Women, you're going to have to give up your need for control. Men, you're going to have to not be selfish. You're going to have to love your wives, and you have to lead them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very important. And so that's the first essential ingredient for a marriage that survives and thrives, is extravagant love, where I am pouring out love to you and you are loving me. The Bible says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And so as we, and husbands, we take the lead in this, in loving our wives and lavishing it on. Now, I say this all the time to guys. I said, listen, it's not enough for you just to say, well, I love my wife, you know, and I told her that when I married her, and
done.
You know, if it changes, I'll let her know, but and you don't tell her. Women need to know, and they need to hear you repeat it. But here's the thing. It's not so much, talk is cheap. It's not so much what you say. It's how does she feel? Does she feel loved? That's the test to see if you are doing what the Bible says to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Does she feel it? So, Debbie, before God and all these assembled radio listeners, how do I do on that, loving my wife?
You do very well, and you've done better and better and better in that as we have communicated through patches of time where I have not loved you very well and you maybe haven't loved me very well. We've communicated through that, and so we've learned how we each of us best receive love, mm-hmm. what it is that you can do for me that makes me feel the most loved and the most cherished, what I can do that makes you feel that way. And the biggest one for me is quality time. Mm-hmm. And so you can be doing a lot of other things for me. You can take the garbage out every day. You can clean the kitchen up every day. And all those things are great. Please don't stop doing those mm-hmm. things. But if in that I am not having quality time, just you and me, not interruptions with phone calls and emails mm-hmm. and whatever, if I'm not getting that, all the other things, they don't fill my tank. They're great ancillary things, mm-hmm. but they don't fill my tank. And so I think as we have gotten older, we have really communicated through a lot of that to kind of make sure that we are in step with each other on it.
Well, extravagant love is important. And obviously for a wife, she's called to respect her husband. It says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So it's love and respect. And the way a wife best loves her husband is through respecting him and building him up and making him feel like he can conquer the world through her eyes. Well, we're talking about how to have a marriage that survives and thrives, and God wants, on a scale of 1 to 10, he wants your marriage to be a 12, And we're talking about how to do that. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with my wife, Debbie. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about marriages that survive and thrive. How can you have a marriage that is really fulfilling, that really does thrive, where you really are in love, where you have feelings that are there? You know, we talk about the honeymoon stage, and everybody likes that, but then that the honeymoon has faded, and then you get into real life. And, you know, when we talk about, well, the honeymoon is over, but it's not supposed to be like that in marriage, where you never have that kind of thrill and excitement to come home to be with your spouse, and it's exciting in the bedroom. God wants that. God is for that. And so we had said that extravagant love, the three essential ingredients for a marriage to be filled with the excitement and the fulfillment of God, you have to have love. You have to have extravagant love, not just a love where you mutter that to one another, but that you evidence that, you show it. And the husband nourishes and cherishes his wife, and the wife respects her husband.
There's a great quote that we found years back by Barnett Brickner that says this: success in marriage does not come merely through finding the right mate, although that's extremely important. Finding the right mate, right, is extremely important, but it comes through being the right mate. So we've talked about this in premarital counseling a lot. It's like, okay, to find the right person for you, you have to be the right person.
Right.
And that's so critically important, because when you boil it down, so many marriages fall apart because they've just made a bad choice in, right, choosing each other. And now once you've made that choice, okay, well, you need to work on that and work out those things and grow together and change and work things out. But man, if you can catch that on the front end and make sure that you make a really good choice, that's extremely beneficial.
Well, that's the benefit of the newlywed and close class at Houston's First Baptist Church, is that you get these couples before they get married. Mm-hmm. You know, we used to do that at Family Life. We, mm-hmm, have a pre-marriage segment of the conference, and not that we tried to break people up, but we tried to help people see, okay, is this really the right person for you? And we had a lot of people that after that session and after that weekend, they ended up breaking up.
Right, yeah, which was a good thing.
Yeah, I still remember Bob Lapine said, he used the illustration, well, what is easier to do, if you pull your arm out of wet cement or to wait till it hardens and then try and pull your arm out? Mm-hmm. You're not married yet. Mm-hmm. Even when you're engaged, you're not married yet. Mm-hmm. And so if it's not right, you need to swallow your pride and say, this is not right. I need to get out of this, because you don't want to go into something that marriage is for life, and you don't want to go into that kind of a covenant and say, this is not the right person. Debbie, I still remember Burt Reynolds talked about his marriage to Lonnie Anderson. You know, mm-hmm, some of our listeners will remember. I mean, they were the two Hollywood heartthrobs, mm-hmm, and Burt Reynolds was this handsome, you know, dashing guy with his mustache, his you know, signature mustache, and she's this big platinum blonde. Well, Burt said that when she came down the aisle, he was looking at her, and then he looked at his mother, and his mother shook her head back and forth like, no,
yeah,
you shouldn't be doing this. He said, I should have heeded my mother's you know, counsel, but mm-hmm, he didn't. He went forward, and it was disaster marriage. So extravagant love. A husband's job is to nourish his wife, to cherish his wife, to make her feel so special. And Debbie, you do a great job to help me with that, because if I'm not nourishing you and cherishing you, you're quick to tell me.
Right.
I'm not feeling very cherished.
Right.
And I know for me, and I think for most guys, we do better when we hear it very nicely, but very directly, hey, I'm not feeling loved, and that's your job.
Right.
To love me.
Yeah, because you're not a mind reader.
No.
And so I think so many women fall into the trap of thinking, well, he should just know this. He should just know that I'm upset. He should just know what I'm upset about. He should just know that I'm not feeling this way, or he should just know that he's hurt my feelings. And newsflash, ladies, he just doesn't know. I mean, he just, most of the time, he absolutely doesn't know.
No.
And so it behooves the relationship to have the type of communication, open communication, where you can just, you know, in a kind way, but present those feelings and facts to each other. You know, the verse in Ephesians, I think that you referred to earlier, about be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And we have said before that what makes a good marriage, the union of two forgivers, mm-hmm. you know, where you're willing to not only seek forgiveness when you've done something wrong, but you're willing to grant forgiveness when someone has hurt or offended you. And and the key to that is that it's not a begrudging forgiveness. I'm going to make you walk on broken glass. I'm going to punish you for 3 or 4 weeks until I really forgive you. That's not what generous forgiveness looks like. And so I think it's so important that we do extend that, because when you think about when you're the one who has transgressed, you've done something to hurt your spouse, you so long for them to forgive you. Mm-hmm. And we have to be the kind of people in return that do forgive, and that's so very, very important.
Well, and you can, you know, you're commanded to forgive. We're not given the liberty of holding on to grudges mm-hmm. when anyone hurts us, but mm-hmm. especially in marriage. But I think it is, you know, when you really hurt your spouse, you do something that's very, very hurtful. Just know that your spouse is not going, her feelings or his feelings are not just going to snap to because right. you said you're sorry.
It's a process.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is most assuredly a process. It's a decision that you make. And then over the course of time, with the help of the Holy Spirit within you, God starts changing your heart and enabling you to have feelings that catch up with that decision that mm-hmm. you've made to forgive. And, you know, I was thinking about it because we see this in counseling so often. If you don't have in your marriage just the habit, and that's a key word, it's a habit of generous forgiveness, marriages just end up with so much bitterness
yes.
and just iciness, and they're just uncomfortable. And if you've ever been around people who have that kind of marriage, it's just awkward and uncomfortable to be around them because you sense the tension that is there.
They don't like each other.
They don't like each other.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you've ever dealt with bitterness, you know that you don't want to be around a person you're bitter toward. You don't want to be around them. And you're gonna it will come out. Mm-hmm. It comes out in barbs. You know, when a wife gets her feelings hurt, and hurt turns to anger. All hurt turns to anger. And when you see an angry person, just know that's a hurting person. They have a hurt somewhere. So hurt turns to anger. And when you let the sun go down in your anger, day after day after day after day, that anger will turn to resentment. And then you let the resentment go without dealing with it, and that turns to bitterness. And as the bitterness really starts to settle in, that marriage can become unresolvable. I mean, you know, it's irredeemable because
right.
you just don't have this love for one another because you're just so angry with one another.
You know, I usually, when we're doing this talk with couples, I always go back to the illustration that I had when we were at eating lunch with your sister and your mom and dad at Texas Land and Cattle in Houston. And your sister and I both ordered chicken fried steak, which is so out of the realm of what I normally do. That is just normally not anything
not
I would order. And looking back, I think, goodness, why did I order it? But she had already eaten probably a third of hers, and I had taken like one little bite of mine. I was like, Val, does this taste right to you? She goes, do you think something's wrong with it? I said, I do. I don't think it tastes right. And so then I had you taste it and you were like, yeah, this meat is rancid. So sure enough, the meat was bad. And it's just like, you know, you just had this yuck kind of yuck taste in your mouth. And that's what bitterness does. In a relationship, bitterness causes you to have that yuck feeling towards another person. And you can think in your pride that A, it's okay for you to be bitter because this person has really wounded you. But then you can think, okay, I can control where this bitterness, where it infiltrates. I can control that. So I'm just bitter towards this one individual. But the sad thing about bitterness is it's a cancer that takes over. Mm-hmm. And so it infiltrates into all of your other relationships and you become a bitter person. Mm-hmm. It's not that you are bitter just towards one individual. You yourself become, by definition, a bitter person.
And bitter people like to have teammates.
Yes, they do.
So Hebrews 12 talks about, let no root of bitterness spring up in you that causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And so it's, yeah, when you have somebody like at church, somebody that's bitter about the pastor or about somebody on staff, they can't help but share that because it just comes out.
When they want other people to get bitter.
Yeah, you know, will you hate this guy with me? Mm-hmm. You know, that kind of thing.
Reminds me of that movie line from the movie The Stepmom with Julia Roberts, where the one little girl is talking about the stepmother to her mother, and she's going, I'll hate her if you want me to hate her.
Yeah, that's the little boy that said that.
Yeah, yeah, I'll hate her.
If you want me to hate her, I'll hate her.
Yeah, if you want me to, I'll hate her. Yeah, so that goes back to, it again just reemphasizes the importance and the significance of choosing to forgive, because it is indeed a choice. It's a choice to forgive. And when you do it, you don't do it begrudgingly. You offer it quickly. Now, just like you said, Jeff, that doesn't mean that just instantaneously relationship is restored.
Or that feelings are there.
Right.
I love what Corrie Ten Boom says about forgiveness. Now, she was the lady, you know, the movie The Hiding Place, the book The Hiding Place was about her life. And so she had people do terrible, horrible things to her and her family. She had lots of people to forgive, those Nazi guards. But she said forgiveness is like this. She said it's like a big church bell that has a rope, that you pull the rope to get the big bell swinging. And she said, you know, as you pull the rope, you get more and more momentum on that big bell. And so it's going to ring and ring and ring and ring. She said forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It's not pulling it anymore. Your feelings are the bell swinging, because it has momentum, and it takes a while for your feelings to catch up with the fact that you've forgiven. And so just because you still have yuck feelings doesn't mean you haven't forgiven that person. It just means the bell hasn't stopped ringing yet.
Right. And I think another key element to generous forgiveness is that you don't keep a record of wrongs. And so, you know, there's the old adage, you know, forgive and forget. Well, we don't forget. Okay, so that's just not even a real thing to say. When someone has deeply wounded us, you can talk about that 20 years later, and that person still remembers that wound because you have a scar. Mm-hmm. You have an emotional scar from that. But the difference is that you choose to not bring it up again. So even though it may be in your memory bank, you have not forgiven and forgotten. You've forgiven and you have said, you know what? I don't hold that against that person, and I'm not going to keep rehashing that. Mm-hmm. Every time we get into a disagreement, I'm not going to pull that spoon out of the dirty dishwasher and hold it up and say, well, remember when you did this, and remember when you did this. And so that's what is so key, because love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And so now there's wisdom in the fact that if you have been grossly wounded by someone, you know, you have to have a time in there where trust is restored. And that, right, that's a healing process that takes place. But that generous forgiveness, it is possible only because of how Christ has forgiven us. And so if we go back to that verse in Colossians, where it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's Colossians 3:13. So it's a command straight from the Lord that we must forgive. He's commanded us to do that. But when we look at the magnitude of sin that we have committed against the Lord, and how his forgiveness washed the slate completely clean, mm-hmm. and we stand completely righteous before him, there's a humbling that takes place in that realization that opens us up to be able to forgive other people.
Well, and I think it's good, you know, the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful, evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think it's good to check your heart on a consistent basis, especially as it relates to bitterness and resentment, to see, has any of that gotten in there? And especially in marriage, because that's your life partner. Am I resenting my spouse? Did he hurt my feelings? Did she hurt my feelings with a lack of love or disrespect? And I haven't really dealt with it, but it's kind of lurking in the shadows there, and I know it's there. And so you got to get that out of the shadows and under the blood. And if it's significant enough, you need to talk through that.
And sometimes just, with a third party, with right. a neutral party to help you talk through that.
Right. But you can't let that unforgiveness is a cancer of the soul. It will eat your lunch. It will destroy everything, all the love that's there. You know, we use that verse, Debbie, in Song of Solomon, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard. When our vineyards are in bloom, you got to watch out for that, because little hurts that don't get resolved will turn to anger, will turn to resentment, will turn to bitterness. And then when bitterness sets in, it's Katie bar the door.
Well, and another beautiful element of the forgiveness is that within your relationship, if you're both generous forgivers, it leads to such security in your relationship. Because it's like, okay, I know regardless of what transpires, we can work through this.
And we can be honest.
And we can honestly share with each other our hurts, and we can seek forgiveness, we can grant forgiveness, and there's just a security that comes with that.
Amen. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with Debbie, we're talking about how to survive and thrive in marriage. We're up against a break. We'll be right back. I'd like to take a minute and have a heart-to-heart with you. If you're able, place your hand over your heart. Can you feel it? My strong heartbeat reminds me that I'm alive. See, it's the same for an unborn baby. Their heart begins to form at conception, and at just 3 weeks is already beating. At 5 weeks, a baby's heartbeat can be heard on ultrasound. That's where preborn steps in, rescuing 200 babies every day from abortion simply by providing a mother with a free ultrasound and allowing her to hear her child's heartbeat and see their perfectly formed body in the womb. By 6 weeks, eyes are forming. By 10 weeks, a baby is able to suck his or her thumb. Preborn needs our help to save these precious souls. For just $28, you could be the difference between the life or death of a baby. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Debbie and I are talking about how to have a marriage that not just survives, but that thrives. So we want to have both. We want to survive and conquer the test of time and the challenges of time, but we want to do so in a way that our marriage is fun, our marriage is fulfilling, It's really God designed marriage to be the best of life. And we want to experience that. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Well, he wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have an abundant marriage. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and Debbie's filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can have a wonderful relationship. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? That's why it's so important, as we go back to something we've already said, Debbie, it's so important to be the right person, to walk with God and attract somebody to yourself that's also walking with God. Mm-hmm. You know, a godly guy wants to marry a godly girl. A godly girl wants to marry a godly guy, because we know as we walk with God, hey, if I get somebody that's not seeking the Lord, that is not going to be good long term.
Well, and they're just simply not going to be able to do these things that we're talking about. No. Because they don't have the power source to enable them to do it.
Right.
They might have the power to do it on a great day when everything's going well. But when the tragedies, the sorrows, the hurts of life hit, they don't have a backup generator to help them.
Right.
And that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, we've been talking about essential ingredients to have this marriage that survives and thrives. We said, first of all, extravagant love. Let all that you do be done in love. And a husband's job before the Lord, 3 times in 9 verses, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. And a wife is to respect her husband. And that's a way, a real key way that she shows love to him is through respect. And then secondly, we talked about generous forgiveness. If you're going to have a good marriage, you're going to have to be good at seeking forgiveness and granting forgiveness, because you are going to hurt the other person's feelings. Lots of times it's accidental. Sometimes it's on purpose. When we get mad at one another and we say things that might be cutting or mean, well, we're going to have to own that. We're going to have to, confess it and get it right. And then this third one, Debbie, is enthusiastic encouragement. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encouragement is so important. Every person needs to be encouraged. Life can be discouraging, and when you come home, you need to have a home and a marriage and a family that encourages you, that builds you up, that doesn't tear you down.
And what's interesting is this. You can have 15 or 20 encouraging comments made to you throughout the course of a day and one negative comment, and where do you hone in?
Right.
What's the one you're just mulling over and mulling over in your mind? It's that one negative comment. And how much worse when that one negative comment comes from that person that's supposed to be the one that loves you the most and that is there to protect you and is always there for you. That's why it can be so incredibly difficult. And some of us need encouragement more than others just based on our God-given temperaments. But we are all commanded, just as you read in that verse, we are all commanded to be encouragers, because sin hardens our hearts. And the deceitfulness and the sin that's out in the world around us, it causes wounds on us. And we need to be encouraged in the Lord and in our relationships with each other.
Well, and the Bible talks about how David knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's very important, to have that ability to go to God, to go to his word, to go to him in prayer, and to get the encouragement that we need from the Lord to keep going. Now, when I came to First Baptist Texarkana in February of 2003, the church needed to change. And so I would see these things that needed to change. And I was, Larry Sims, our associate pastor, called me the agent of change. And so, but you know, you can only change so much so fast before the church says, well, we're going to change you. We're going to get a new pastor. And so it didn't take very long, just about 4 months, before the natives were restless. And I was, getting ready to be on the chopping block. And I remember we had a really big Sunday where it's kind of like, hey, this kind of make it or break it Sunday. I preached a sermon called When God Moves Your Cheese, and you gave me a card that day. I still have it to this day, and it says, there is never a time during which Jesus is not speaking, never. There's never a place in which Jesus is not present, never. Jesus at this very moment is protecting you, and he is praying for you. Victory is sure. And you wrote these words, I'm praying for you this morning like I've never prayed before.
You get teary every time you read this card.
I truly believe you are God's man for this church at this very hour. He has us here for such a time as this. You are here to, quote, complete all the work of the Lord. This is a divine moment, a defining moment in your life. Preach today with power and boldness. I say to you, and then you quoted 1 Samuel 14:7, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. I love you so much, and I'm so proud of you, Debbie. Mm-hmm. And so that was such an encouragement to me. And that was the Sunday where the Lord really showed up. And when I said, you know, God didn't bring me here so we'd wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. He didn't bring me here so we'd go back to Egypt. I said, we're going to go forward and be the church God wants us to be. And the church just spontaneously erupted in a standing ovation.
Right.
Because most of the people wanted that.
Right.
They wanted to see God do great and mighty things. And that was the start of something awesome at First Baptist Texarkana.
Yeah, and now those were difficult days. Let's not, you know, let's not skim over that.
No, it was hard.
But as I look back and think about where I was writing that note, that for me was my own bold confession of faith, because I knew that A, God doesn't make mistakes, that we had clearly heard his voice, that this is where he had us. And so it was a remarkable day. It truly was. Now, that did not mean that we had no battles after that.
No,
because we definitely had a lot of battles after that. But we knew that we were united in that call. And there's security in that, too. And what we have found, I think, over the course of our marriage is that we are never both in the pit of despair simultaneously. God has been very gracious with that.
Yeah.
So if you're in a time when you are just feeling defeated or discouraged or whatever, for some reason, I'm strong at that time. And the reverse is true. When I'm feeling defeated, when I'm feeling discouraged, when I'm fearful, when I'm anxious, any of those things, you have been just a pillar to be able for me to lean on and to encourage me and to pull me up as well. And I think back to just my days as a young mom, which, mercy sakes, those are hard, hard, hard days.
Yes.
And I was so discouraged with, I don't even remember what now, just life in general had me discouraged. And I remember you wrote a note to me with all the things that I did that you just thought were so amazing. And then you said to me, I'm not going to let anyone talk about my wife like that, even my wife. And so that was a real encouraging an encouraging thing for me as well.
Yeah. Debbie, quit running down my wife.
That's right. Don't talk about my wife like that.
Yeah. Well, as you were saying, so Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And so, yeah, we do that in marriage. We lift each other up. And the Lord has been so gracious to, if you're having a down day, I'm able to pull you up. If I'm having a down day, you're able to pull me up. But let me just encourage the wives out there, because the Bible is very clear. Your husband does not respond to nagging. He responds to praise. He responds to words that build him not up, not words that tear him down. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Peter says this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You don't have to nag him into doing right. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So as you just love your husband, as you respect him, as he observes your godly behavior, and your respectful behavior, that gets his attention. Mm-hmm. Telling him, well, you need to paint the bedroom. You need to paint the bedroom. You need to paint the bedroom. Keep nagging him, nagging him, nagging him. That doesn't do it. Find something he does well and praise him for it. And you know what? He's going to be inclined to paint the bedroom because he wants to do something else that you would say, hey, that was great.
Well,
and so that kind of enthusiastic encouragement makes a huge difference.
We've talked about this when we spoke for Family Life, and when I would speak to the women, I went back to an illustration that Charles Lowry did where it's like inside every grown man is this little 7 or 8 year old little boy that's just saying, Mommy, look at me, see what I did, you see my muscles, see how strong I am, you see how I popped that wheelie, Mommy, did you like it, are you proud of me, and inside our husbands, that's still there. And so wives, we're called to be our husband's greatest cheerleader and his greatest supporter, and that greatly encourages him, and as a result of that, we ourselves are encouraged because our marriage is strengthened
right
in that way.
Well, as I learned this early on, a wife is to a husband what a wind is to a flame, and she can fan him up or she can blow him out.
Well, I've used the illustration about a headwind and a tailwind when you're in flight. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there are times when the pilot will come on and say, man, we have a strong tailwind today. We're going to get to our destination about 13 minutes earlier than we originally thought we were going to. Then there are other times when you get on and they're like, man, we are fighting a strong headwind. We're going to try and get around it, but we haven't been able to. And so we're going to be delayed in our arrival time. And we as women, we are that to our husbands. We're either going to be a tailwind that's going to propel him and push him forward, or we're going to be a headwind that he's just constantly having to fight against for leadership and to guide our families.
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. Well, one last thing to have a marriage that not just survives but thrives is to have an unwavering commitment to your marriage. And you take your vows seriously, till death do us part, and a godly vision for the finish line. You know, when you think about what do you want at the end of this marriage, because all marriages end in death, the death of one of the participants.
No, what we've talked about, though, is that we would like to die together. It's going to be hard on the kids, but they'll get over it.
Yes. But you know, when that marriage ends because one spouse dies, you want to be able to look at your marriage and say, you know what, we accomplished what we set out to do, and we have this legacy that we can hand to our kids to say, this is the way to do it. Your mom and dad are not perfect, but we had a relationship that went the distance, and we loved each other more and more and more year after year after year. And so to paint that picture in your mind early on in marriage, this is what I want at the end. You know, I think about, Debbie, the movie The Greatest Showman, mm-hmm. and how he's there with his wife. You know, in the movie, spoiler alert, mm-hmm. you know, he was tempted to mm-hmm. cheat on his wife, but he didn't. And he's watching his play with his kids, and he's there with his wife, and he starts, the music comes on. It's everything you ever want. It's everything you ever need, and it's here right in front of you. And it's like, that's what I want.
That's right.
That's what I wanted my marriage to be at the very end, that I made it through, and that I can say to my kids, this is the legacy you want to have for your marriage, for your family.
Right, and to make a covenant with that. So it's not just flippant words that you're saying. It's not just a passing desire that you have, but that's the goal, that's the end game, that's the focus of your marriage, is that you end well, because that's really what's important, is ending well.
Right.
And so it goes back to that passage in Ruth 1 verses 16 through 17 that says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So it's that kind of commitment, mm-hmm. That you need to make that decision and etch that in early on. So when the storms of life are hitting your boat of marriage, you don't bail out. You're, nope, where you lodge, I lodge. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. And you're just going to be in the trenches with your spouse until God takes one of you home or takes both of you home.
And listen, for better or for worse, you can have times where a spouse gets sick and, you know, there's an accident and there's this and that. You just say, hey, I signed up for life, and by God's grace, I'm going to finish.
Mm-hmm. And finish strong.
And finish strong. Mm-hmm. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with my wife, Debbie. We've been talking about how your marriage can survive and thrive as you put these principles into practice. God bless you, and go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.